please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19. Let me say thank you to Nate. He did a fantastic job. Todd is out sick today. One good sign of leadership is that when you're not here, that things continue just to go as they should. And so I appreciate all Todd does and for Nate just picking up the ball and running with that. What a great time of worship. It is good to be in the Lord's house to honor him. So again, we're in 1 Kings 19. This is kind of like last week, part two. If you remember last week in 1 Kings 18, Elijah was called to go stand and face the prophets of Baal and call down fire on the altar. The people had to choose between God and Baal, and they chose God, and they did mighty things in that place. Elijah is going to leave there in chapter 18 on cloud nine. He's excited about what God's doing. But we're going to find quickly that things kind of turn south. And so really what this sermon's about is work your life for the Lord. Do good. Do those things he's called you to do. But yes, there are going to be some times when things don't feel good. You'll take a downturn in life, maybe some hardships and trials. But through all that, you can still trust the Lord because he has a plan that we all can follow, and it will be good. So let me read to you out of the book of 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, It is enough now, O Lord, take my life away, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay asleep under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And look, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and drink, and went of that strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came hither to the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after that, a still, small voice. And it was so that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for the calling that you have placed in our lives to stand up and be counted. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have entrusted to us. And Lord, I pray that we'd be mindful of those things, that we would not be depressed, that we would not be distracted, that we would not be deserting your call, but simply stand up and do those things you've called us to do. Help us to recognize hard times are on the way, but Lord, even greater than all those are you, Lord, that we can trust in that. Help us, Lord, to understand your calling in our life, that we may be faithful. Lord, thank you for your word and the reading of your word. Lord, thank you for the promise that was read and not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I had a dream the other night. Me and Dexter Osteen actually were going on a hunting trip, and we were driving down the road, and to be honest, something terrible happened. We looked up there, and there was a huge semi-truck coming right for us. I closed my eyes, ready for the impact. But when I opened my eyes, there we were. Well, I didn't see Dexter there, but there I was in heaven. And the Lord said, Welcome home. That was good. But then he said, Well, we want to kind of give glory to what Christ has done for you by knowing that he has removed all your sins and just by the amount of sins. So here's what we want you to do. There's a great ladder up this great wall. Every rung of the ladder, every sin you've done, make a check mark. And the higher you go, we'll just end the more sins you've done. So I said, that's fine. So I began to get my chalk. I went in there, check, 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 check. All of a sudden, I see Dexter coming back down. I said, Dexter, are you already through? He said, No, I'm coming to get more chalk. Amen. Israel needed more chalk in this period of life. They were not living good. They were sinful. They were worshiping Baal. They had forsaken what God had called them to do. But God called Elijah to come and speak to him. to share them with the word of the Lord, for them to make a choice to follow God or to follow Baal, to call them from idolatry to do the will of God. And Elijah did. And so this morning, I want to recognize that God's called us to do just like that. But we need to be reminded that sometimes the call is hard. And so as we look through this, I just want to recount the story and find our place in that and see what God wants us to do. Here's the first thing I want you to see: Elijah and his duel with the enemy. Elijah and his duel with the enemy. Again, if you read verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." Elijah was a man of God, and Elijah was told not just in chapter 19 or chapter 18 or chapter 17, but all the way back in chapter 17, that to stand up, face Ahab, the wicked king, and tell him he was living wrong. Matter of fact, when you go to chapter 17, verse 1, it says that Elijah the Tishbite, who was the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there should be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And so Elijah was told to go to speak to the king that because of what you've done, if you read the previous passage, God's going to send a curse on the land. There's not going to be rain nor dew for the next 3 years. It's going to be a time of judgment on the land. Chapter 18, Elijah's called to confront Ahab again. He goes to him this time after 3 years, and lo and behold, he comes and confronts the prophets. And so notice this, Elijah removes the wicked. Elijah removes the wicked people of that place. Again, last week, kind of picking back up in verse 40. And Elijah said to them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. And we spoke about that. Well, man, that was a harsh thing to do. But we were reminded that either you are killing sin or sin is killing you. Everyone, he did not miss one. And I'm reminded that every little sin in our life brings great problems. The Ecclesiastes writer speaks about this. Dead flies in the ointment cause the apothecary to send for thy stinking savor. In other words, just a little thing in the perfume of life causes a great mess or a great stinking of our life. And so we need to be removing all those little sins. Well, how do you slay sin? How do you remove the wickedness? You confess it. You repent of it. You turn away. You recognize what God is doing and follow God. We need to recognize that God wants us to confess those things and be done with them. So here's the problem many times in the sins of our life. We want to slay them, and then we want to do CPR on those sins. We want to come back and revive those sins. We do good for a while, but then we let those little sins creep back in. Elijah removes the wicked in the land at that time. But here's where it really gets good for us, because we ought to stand up and be counted. We ought to have the wickedness removed from our lives. But notice this, not only does it remove the wicked, but now Elijah runs in the power of God. So 18, verse 46 says, "And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Can you see Elijah? Everything is great. He just called the people to do something mighty, and now he's going to run by the power of God to this next place. Now, we know he's not Baptist because he's got to run 25 miles, amen? 25 miles. Can you see Elijah running? Can you see that grin on his face? Can you hear the thoughts? "I've been used by the Lord mightily. I just led the nation to a great revival. The Lord was among us, and when I prayed, he answered by fire. I'm going to run to Jezreel, and I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord in that place as well. It is a good, good day." The Lord used Elijah because he was willing to follow what God said. And I'm telling you, the Lord is willing to use each of us if we will do the same. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, Isaiah says this, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." Oh, my friends, today we need some Elijahs to stand up and be counted. We need some Elijahs to be faithful to the word of God. We need some Elijahs to be in this place and outside of this place doing God's will. So the question is, will we do that? Let me ask you before I move on, are you fighting the good fight? Are you trying to live for the Lord? Are you serving him and doing as you were called to do? At this point, Elijah is, and hopefully at this point in your life, you are. If not, you have a great opportunity today to confess and commit your life to Christ. You have a great opportunity today to sign on the dotted line and say, "I will serve." You have a great chance and opportunity today to be faithful to the one that's always faithful to us. Elijah is faithful. until something happens. Notice the second point. Elijah and his deal with the enemy now turn to Elijah and his distractions. He has made a great impression on one man, Elijah, this man called Ahab. If you don't know who King Ahab is, Ahab was a wicked, wicked man. He married Jezebel. Jezebel was a lady from up north in Tyre and Sidon. Her whole family was Baal worshipers. She came down, entered the palace, and wooed him. And before you know it, he was a man that served all these false gods too. And he led a life of wickedness. And so Ahab was impressed by Elijah because he saw the fire. He saw these things. And so he recounts the things. He tells her, I'm sure, about the challenge that Elijah made, about the call of Elijah, the answered prayer, about the killing of the prophets of Baal and the coming rain. But notice what happens. First, there's the wild threats of Jezebel. Jezebel sends a death threat. If you read verse 2 of chapter 19, it says, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel, that foreign wife of King Ahab, said he will die. Matter of fact, you'd be reminded that it infected his whole household. I'm sure she turned Ahab upside down. You've heard that idea, a happy wife, happy life. I like what Miss Lisa said. She said, happy spouse, happy house. But I like what Lance said, angry wife, kitchen knife. Ahab got to do something. She's mad. And so now he's not for Elijah anymore. He's after Elijah again. And so, man, they are upset with him. So I'm here to tell you that the enemy is always out there. Just because you've done something great for God, just because you proclaimed a great message, just because you witnessed, that is fantastic and good and wonderful. God wants you to do that, but just be aware that when you do good, Satan is not happy. Somebody said years ago, Satan cannot stand a contagious Christian, and so we must understand and still fight the good fight. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, a thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to have life and have life more abundantly. So we just know that Satan's out there to steal, kill, and destroy. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. It's happened all through the Bible. People that did good, in the next instance, when God gave them the great victory, they are running for their lives. David defeats the mighty giant Goliath. And almost in the next page, we find him running from King Saul, running for his life. How about the Apostle Paul? He gets saved, goes out, proclaims the message, and the next thing you see, he's having been lowered down in a basket for his life. Jesus, after his baptism, he finds himself in the wilderness facing the temptations from Satan. Peter walking on the water. Man, can you imagine how exciting that was? And then turns his eyes and begins to sink. Moses had an encounter with a burning bush, and then it wasn't long before Pharaoh was trying to have him killed. Oh, my friends, I'm just trying to tell you that sometimes, even when we do good, we will have our moments. Even Elijah, the mighty man of God, has his moments here. Again, maybe you're here on cloud nine today thinking, man, I am serving God. I don't want to discourage you, but simply prepare you to be on guard. The wild threats came from Jezebel. But now notice this, even more important, because the threats are going to always be there. The wandering eyes of Elijah. Notice again verse 3, and when he saw that. Let me remind you, there's a big thing there. When he saw that, what did he see? Those threats. When he turns his eyes off God and gets his eyes on Jezebel, things begin to go south. When he gets his eyes off the Lord, it's only a matter of time before he's living in defeat. And let me remind you as a believer, it's only a matter of time if you get your eyes off the Lord, it's only a matter of time before you're living in defeat in your life. It's only a matter of time. And so notice what happens in his wandering eyes. First, he is distracted by the threats of Jezebel. And let me just go ahead and give you the idea. Distraction leads to depression, and depression leads to desertion, and desertion can lead to disaster. Why is he distracted? Because he is thick-headed and thin-skinned. Let me say that again. Why is he distracted? Because he's thick-headed and thin-skinned. He sounds Baptist at this point. Amen? Thick-headed and thin-skinned. He was too hard-headed to remember the power of God, and it left him thin-skinned so that any threat or word spoken against him penetrated his heart and made him fearful. He had forgotten what God had just done. And a small word came to him, and it penetrated his heart. Can you imagine what he just faced? Almost 1,000 prophets, 850. And by the way, remember those at least the 450, they had knives. Remember, they were cutting themselves. He was not afraid of them. Why? Because his eyes were fixed on God. And so, just like him in this moment, just like us, he cannot see the power of God. In this moment, he cannot remember the past things that God has done for them. In this moment, he cannot see the favor that God had placed upon him. In this moment, he cannot see the will of God that brings peace and power and contentment. In this moment, his spiritual eyesight is no good. And there he is. Only Elijah can lay there and think of, oh, woe is me. He can only see the here and now. Poor, poor Elijah. Sound familiar? So many times we're in that same boat, we get Elijah-itis. Poor, poor Paul. Poor, poor me. Poor, poor. Why is this happening to me? I'm reminded so many times when we get distracted, when we get our eyes off the Lord and our eyes catching something else, man, how bad it can be. Somebody gives us a wrong look. Somebody gives us a short reply. Somebody doesn't respect us as we think. And lo and behold, we let that penetrate our hearts. And before we know it, we are mad as they are. We are not living for Christ. We are living for ourselves. We are not living for the Lord. We're living for something else. We are living for the world. Do not be distracted by the threats of Jezebel or anything else. For now we find his wandering eyes are not just a distraction, but now his eyes lead him to depression. Verse 4. But he himself went to a daze during the wilderness, and he came down, sat down on a juniper tree, and he requested himself that he might die. Can you hear him? Woe is me. I am good as dead. Lord, just go ahead and kill me. Take me out of here, Lord. How could Elijah, the mighty prophet of God, be so depressed? Because he's a man. Charles Spurgeon said one time, the best of men but are men at best. James chapter 5 says, Elias is a man subject to like passions as we are. We know he's no different. And so I want you to understand that sometimes it is hard to deal with things in life. Many times in life we want to give up, but don't. Let me just give you a few people that had the same idea. Not just Elijah, but how about Moses? In Numbers 11 verse 15, Moses said this, if thou deal thus with me, kill me, speaking about the Lord, I pray thee out of thy hand. If I have not found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Jonah prayed the same thing. Jonah chapter 4 verse 3, therefore, O Lord, take my life, I beseech thee, my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. David, basically the same thing in Psalms 55, 6. He wanted his life to fly away like a dove. Both Job and Jeremiah regretted the day they were born. Why? Part of this is expectations. Elijah had an expectation that God was going to speak to him. He was going to speak to these people, and everything changed and be wonderful once again and no problem whatsoever. And so his expectations were kind of placed in Ahab, that Ahab would see and believe and turn, and the nation would follow and do good too. Boy, was he wrong. What are your expectations when it comes to doing things for God? What are your expectations when it comes to serving Christ? So many times we have expectations. I'm just telling you, those expectations may fail you, but God never will. I'm telling you, your spouse, that expectation may fail you. Your supervisor at work, that expectation may fail you. Your children, people cannot meet your expectations, but I'm telling you, the Lord can. So his wandering eyes go from being distracted to depression to desertion. Notice that verse 4 in the very beginning. But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness. And so there he is. He is no longer preaching. He is no longer leading. He is no longer serving. There he is, simply camped out saying, woe is me. What a sad testimony. A man that should have been counted for. A man that should have been still making the nation rise up. Can only look at himself. I'm telling you today, I know some people just like that. I know some preachers that have quit preaching today. When God's got an evident call in their life, I know that God still called them. The Bible speaks about those, I believe. I know some deacons that have quit doing their deacon service. They've just wandered away. I know some church members that have just quit church. Why? many have deserted the Lord. I wonder today, will you take a stand for Christ that will keep you doing His will? The Bible speaks about in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as men or some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Don't desert what God is doing. Distraction leads to depression. Depression leads to desertion. And it's only a matter of time before that leads to disaster. I wonder what has captured your attention today. It's only a matter of time before you are pulled in a different way. We've all gotten our eyes off the Lord at times and on other things. Why not make sure you're focused on Him today? Turn back and trust the Lord and do His will. Thankfully, God will not give up on Elijah. Thankfully, God does not give up on us. Notice this next point. Not just Elijah and his duel and Elijah and his distraction, but Elijah and his dependency. Notice verse 5 says, "And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water in his hand. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time, and he touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Again, Elijah has given up on God in one sense, but God did not give up on him. Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance." In other words, God still had a call on his life as he has a call on our life. You must come to a point where there's no other way except by God. And so this point's pretty short. God sends a helper, an encourager. Hebrews chapter 1 speaks about these angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that shall be the heirs of salvation? And so here's what this angel does. One, the Lord gave him sleep. Again, verse 5, he lay down and sleep. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you're here today fighting the good fight and you're worn out, recognize God wants to strengthen you. God wants to help you. Come unto him. Secondly, the Lord gave him sustenance, not just sleep, but sustenance. Verse 6, it says, "And he took, and behold, and there was a cake baking on the coals." Now, let me just tell you, it probably wasn't chocolate cake, amen? But I am now an advocate for eating cake for breakfast, amen? He woke up, and there was the cake prepared by the angel. It strengthened him to do the right things. It strengthened him to be faithful to the Lord. I like Brother Wally Mooningham used to say, "I'm thankful to be able to take in nourishment." And that's what he did. The Lord provided for him as God always provides. But look what he did with that. Verse 8, the Lord gave him strength, not just sleep and substance, but the Lord gave him strength. Verse 8, "And he arose and did eat and drink and went in that strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." You say, "Well, I want some kind of bread like that." Let me remind you what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Every word of God. We recognize that God strengthens us and empowers us. Philippians writes this. Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Through Him that loved us. We recognize that our power and strength comes from God, that we can overcome and do all things by His power. So today, what are your expectations? Who or what are you depending on? Who is your substance? Who are helping you? If God was removed from your life, would there be any difference in your life? That's one of the ways you can tell if you're receiving your strength by God or not. Is there any difference with God in your life or out? I'm telling you, He needed the Lord, and so do we. So look how this ends. Elijah with his duel, Elijah with his distractions, Elijah with his dependency, but Elijah in his divine discovery. We're going to find that Elijah's going to get up and run for those 40 days. I'm not sure how far this is. I tried to map this out. People have some different ideas. It is either 260 miles or 280 miles. It is a long way either way. This man begins to walk where God wants him to be. Why? Notice that first point, Elijah discovers the place of God. So it says in verse 8, "He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." Some have debated where this place is, this exact place. This may be the very place that Moses met with God in the cleft of the rock. Remember Exodus chapter 3, verse 1? Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. It was in the middle of nowhere. I think one of the things we need to see is that God met with Elijah first on Mount Carmel, way up to the north. And then God met with him, really, when he was desertion. In a deserted spot. And now he's meeting with him on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. The place we need to find God is everywhere we go. And that we can understand that God is ever close. The place that God has made for us is where we need to meet with him. Wherever he calls, we should be there. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I've got a word for you. God is here today. In this place, we have discovered the place of God. Not only discovering the place of God, but Elijah discovers the presence of God. And he came thither into a cave, verse 9, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord, don't miss that, the word of the Lord came in him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? You ever thought about why God asked questions? He's saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? Are you running from Jezebel? Or are you running to Jehovah? Are you running from your problems? Or are you running to me? What are you doing here, Elijah? You know, the Lord asked questions all, and I had a whole list of them I could just show you. A whole list of questions God asked people in the Bible. Adam, where art thou? Cain, where's your brother at? He never asked questions for information, but always asked questions for reflection. When God asks a question, it is so that we can reflect and understand, to recognize that God is right there. And so in our reflection, as in Elijah's reflection, we realize God has never left us nor forsaken us. This past week, I was talking to some lady, and she's had some rough days. And in that conversation, she said, through all this, I've realized that God's never forsaken me. He's provided this. He's provided that. Maybe it was a way to the hospital and back. He's provided these things. In this time, she recognized that God was still there. Elijah does too. It was a time of reflection. I'm telling you, we need to recognize that we need to reflect and see where God is. Now notice verse 11 and 12. And he said, go forth and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after this, a still, small voice. Do you know what he learns? God doesn't always speak in the great big things. Whether it's in a great wind or a great fire or a great earthquake. Sometimes in our ministries and sometimes our lives, we don't see those things. We may feel far away, but one thing we can always feel is that still, small voice. Something deep inside that said, I am the God who is able. I am the God that can. Elijah recognized something different that day. So let me ask you before I move on from this point, are you ready to quit looking at others? Are you ready to quit doing it your way? Are you ready to do it my way, says the Lord? Elijah discovered the presence of God. But he also, lastly, discovered the plans of God. The Lord speaks again. Here's what he says in verse 15. And the Lord said to him, go return to thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest to anoint Hazael over king of Syria, and Jehu son of Nimshi thou shalt anoint king of Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimelech thou shalt anoint and prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu Elisha shall slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed their knee. Do you know what Elijah learned? That Elijah did not have to do everything by himself. That he had just to be faithful. And in this case, three people he had to share God's plans with. Three people. Go to Jehu. Go to Hazael. Go to Elisha. Tell them what God had in plan for them. And God was going to use that in a mighty way. I'm telling you today, you don't have to save the world. You just got to do what God calls you. You don't have to go to do things that other people expect you to do. You just have to do what God calls you to do. And when you do that, God uses those people to transform those around them. And then he reminds Elijah, you are not alone. There's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. It's going to be okay. There are others just like you. Elijah will get up and once again follow the plan of God. I wonder this morning, will that be your call? Maybe you're downtrodden. Maybe you're disgusted or discouraged or depressed. I wonder, will you seek the Lord? Will you listen to that still, small voice? Will you hear what God's saying to you and simply do his will? Your life will be a life that changes many more. I wrote this years ago, it is not the wind that blows so strong that God uses to call those who belong. It is not the power that shakes the ground that he uses to call those he's found. Not even a fire that fills the sky does God use people to bring nigh. But it's his voice, small and still, that calls people to do his will. The question is this morning, will we listen to that still, small voice? Will we listen to what God has for us? Will we listen and obey? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment and think about your life. Maybe God's calling you for the first time to be saved. That there's just something about inside of you saying that you need to repent, that you need to turn from your life and turn to him. That's the call of God. Why not follow that today? And why not make it public by walking to the front and say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus to save me, or I've just asked Christ to save me. Maybe it's baptism and God's called you to be baptized for the profession of faith of your life to show others. Maybe God's called you to witness to somebody. Maybe God's called you to turn from that relationship or this thing or that thing. Maybe God's called you to share something to somebody you have no idea that you thought would be useful for the kingdom of God, but God knows that they are. Whatever it is, God's calling. Will you stand up and be counted? Will you follow his will? If so, the world can be changed for the good for God. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you for your word that gives us hope. Thank you, Lord, for people like Elijah that even like us gets down at times and depressed and discouraged and seem to want to quit and give up. But thank you, Lord, for the promise to be used by you when we're faithful. Lord, I pray that you turn our hearts back to you, that we be a people that shine brightly for the kingdom of God. Help us this day to commit and follow. Help us to trust and obey. We give you all the praise in this. In Jesus' name, amen.